Many of you may be like me, where some of us have had whirlwind weeks of work and many burdens in life, and but to be able to gather in the house of God is really a great blessing. And the encouragement of seeing so many brothers and sisters reminds us of the love of God and all the good things he's prepared for all of us. So very grateful. Could we please turn to the verses that the Lord has put on my heart for this week? Start in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 5. And these are very familiar passages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And then if we could turn to the Gospel of Matthew, just read from chapter 11. This is one of the few times that the Lord describes himself. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And if we could turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we'll just read one verse there. Chapter 53. We'll start in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for giving us this night together. And Lord, we're so grateful to you for the house of God, that we can be a part of something so wonderful, that that you have drawn us near, not only individually, but together. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that we can see your heart and your word. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and remind us again of who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have far to look, because we know you are here with us in our presence. And so, Lord, we are praying that as we read about you, Lord, we would have a sense that you are here with us. Lord, thank you for so many mercies every day. And Lord, that you have an eye for your people. Lord, though we wander and though we struggle and though we fall, we're so grateful, Lord, that we can come tonight and know, Lord, that you're here and you have welcomed us and prepared something. So, Lord, tonight we put this word into your hands. Lord, we pray for your covering over it. We pray for your guarding against all things that are against you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has put on my heart for my two messages this time a really simple topic. And the reason, the topic has been on my heart for over a year. And the reason it has been so consistently on my heart is because when we see this particular aspect of the Lord's personality, it stands these days in such contrast to what we might see in the world. And the topic that the Lord has put on my heart is the humble nature of our Lord. And I share about it tonight because over the last year, there have been so many times when I have seen in myself or been influenced by, in some way, by the world around me, you sense the stirring up of that interest in magnifying ourselves. And it is so often there, even when we don't want it to be there. But this is the nature and the drive of the world around us. And it is so obvious in these days. The focus of his humble nature is so important that if it were not there, it is so much so that it cannot be of him, because his humility is so defining of our Lord's personality. And I think that as I look back over my own life, the times that I really did not deserve for him to come searching for me, and yet he came an interest in his heart to capture me back. I think all of us have gone through this many times. And even in that simple act of coming to find us where we are, it tells a story of something about his heart that is so unique to him. And so tonight and the next message, by the grace of God, tonight I would like to share a little bit about seeing his humble heart. And then in the next message, the result of that, which is that God has bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So these are the two component parts of what I would like to share. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, we remembered and we read together this really wonderful verse where we often read it as a calling for those of us who are going through difficulty to be drawn back to him. And of course, we remember it so well when the Lord is calling to us, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I think that all of us, to some degree, can relate with that sense. And then the next verse, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And he says of himself, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." And when we read through the Bible, there are only so many times when the Lord describes what his heart is like. And this is one where it's so very special. He says that I am gentle and I am humble. And that word humble, it can be meek, lowly. But it suggests to us that there is no reason why we should not be afraid to come into his presence. Because he's one of those people who makes himself low, or he is low in his heart, so that when we come to him, you don't feel like you're coming to someone who is like higher than us or mightier than us, though very well he is. But the way that he is wired in his heart, he's created it so that all of us who are in need can come. And the more that we read through the Bible, the more we find that this is his nature. And in our theme chapter, which is Philippians chapter 2, the description is very clear that our Lord, he is equal to God. He's equal to the Father and the Son are on that same level of greatness and holiness. And yet he is described as not grasping that. That is to say that it was not something that the Lord held on to as if it was something that made him greater, or that similar to what Satan did, as we remember. Satan grasped for these things. He wanted to be great. But the Lord was this. But in his heart, he never grasped it so to claim that he was equal with God. But the Bible tells us that instead, he emptied himself. And I remember when Brother Stephen Kong described this verse, and I remember it so vividly because it was suddenly when he said it was so true to me. He said, the Lord Jesus emptied himself of all power and authority and glory, but he did not empty himself of his deity, and he did not empty himself of his personality. And so when we see it, it's like when we had that one moment on the Mount of Transfiguration when for a moment he peeled back the outer cover and this glory came forward. And so when he came to this earth, he emptied himself of those things that we might immediately notice. But the wonderful part is he did not empty himself of being God. Neither did he empty himself of being who he is. And for all of us who have met him and been interacted with him, usually at his initiative, what we find is who he is a glory itself. And maybe in our human eyes, we don't appreciate it immediately, but that's still shown through, even as he came to this earth. And the Bible then goes on to say that he came as a man and he died, not just any death. He died even the death of the cross, which is the most terrible death. So we're so familiar, of course, with the wonderful story, which we'll talk about a little bit later on. But to define it, he came from literally the greatest. There was no one greater than he was. If you measured his worth, there was nothing and no one higher than him. And then he came and became literally the least. And that is to say that he became sin itself. And upon him were piled on all of the sins of every person who has ever lived. And they fell upon him. And so what we see is the distance that was traveled by this man was that he was the Son of God in all glory. And he traveled to the very lowest place. And so in the experience of the life that we read in the Bible, what we see is literally the greatest became literally the least. And when he talked to people, he had a way that, as we mentioned, made people feel that he could understand them no matter where they had come from. Whether they were adults, or whether they were children, whether they were Pharisees, whether they were tax collectors. He was humble, and he was honest, and he was always plain spoken. It is what I put a little box around this. It was really the greatest paradox that someone could be in two of these places this way. And how can this be? Well, the wonderful thing is, after he became sin, and after he took our place, and he died, and he traveled this tremendous gap, on the third day he was raised, and it was the greatest victory. And when people met him after he was raised, and if they were to describe how he was, they would say, he was the most humble man. Because even in the greatest victory, the dying of death and accomplishing so many things in his heart, the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so even after such a great victory, those who interfaced with him would have had the same testimony of him, that he's the most humble man I ever met. And that is what's so marvelous about our Lord. Sometimes I think that we have to look again at him, because the world is so distorting of all things that are virtuous, and maybe even targeting the Lord to change who he was. The story of the Lord Jesus from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation tells the same story of the same person. And within this book, when we look again, it was a story of just this man. And I think by the end of today's message, I hope that we might remember that he really was so humble. When Andrew Murray described humility in his book, I think we all remember his famous line. He said that humility is not so much that you think lowly of yourself, because the Lord Jesus could not do that, because it would be untrue. So it wasn't so much that the Lord Jesus thought lowly, but what Andrew Murray said was that humility is when you don't think about yourself. And so very much the Lord was always like this. When he would encounter somebody, who would he think about? He would think about them. It was like his entire attention was captured by this person. And he had a way of making each of us feel that, there's not a single speck of this that would be untrue, that his full attention and his interest was in the good that he had planned and intended for his people. And so he didn't think of himself. He was glory himself, and yet the most humble. And so the question that the example that the Lord put on my heart for tonight to think about, as to how would we look at the humility of the Lord, it comes from the prophecy about him in Isaiah 53, which is a story about sheep being led to slaughter, and how it really is a picture of that most humble heart. And so I thought to look back at the moments of Passover in his life, and to think about the story of that moment. But what's so wonderful about each of those stories is there's a picture in a moment of being humble, and then the Lord gives a little description of what was in his heart. And I didn't see it before until this particular time. When we go back and read them, he'll describe the story, and then he has a little picture of what was in his heart. And so we would like to share about that. So let's turn to the first, if we have a moment. It's in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. It's the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 43. Or maybe we'll start 42. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. Oh, we should start in verse 41 to tell us the timeline. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So this is the first story of of a Passover in the New Testament in the Lord's life. He was 12 years old, and as we read, the family had come down to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, and of course, we're familiar with the story. If you're not, I'll briefly share it. They took off to head back to Nazareth in a caravan with all of their family, and while they were gone, they began to realize, they thought first he was with the family and with the relatives, but when they realized he was missing, they came back, and they searched for him for 3 days, and they finally found him in the temple with the teachers, and he was listening to them, and he was conversing with them, and they were amazed. And brothers and sisters, this is a first picture of the Lord's heart. He was in his father's house, and he lets his parents know when they came and said, "Why, you made us so anxious." He said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house?" It shows a picture of a boy whose heart is on his father's business and the items in his heart that he cares about. And it is a picture of yielding and listening. And but the part that shows his humility is when they found him, he went back down with them to Nazareth and he continued in subjection to them. To be subject to someone, brothers and sisters, is to put yourself below them and to honor their authority and follow where they may lead. What's amazing of this, as we know, is that he's the Son of God. And he very well knows more about life and what is right than either his father or his mother. But of course, it shows the humble heart of the Lord that he continued in subjection. In John chapter 20, we're reminded that we need to submit to God. And that is to say that we let God have the highest place in our life. That part, I think, is easy. The second, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we are reminded of something a layer deeper. And that is that we ought to submit one to another. Now, this is a little bit harder, brothers and sisters, right? To submit one to another is to look at one another and consider and make ourselves, set ourselves lower, and to heed and honor those around us. Now, brothers and sisters, in the world today, as we know, there's so little of this, and it has caused so much grief in the world, and in the church, and in families. And so we are reminded by the Lord as he lived, which was he thought of others first. And there's a very simple, obvious lesson for us that we ought to do the same. So we see it in his life. And then in the next verse, there's a subset of that idea. And the subset is that wives submit to your husbands. Now, that passage does not stand on its own. It is a subset of verse 21, which is we all must submit one to another. And within that subset, which means husbands and wives and husbands and parents and children and co-workers and neighbors, within that subset, there's an emphasis that's placed on wives submitting to their husbands. And of course, we see the picture of Christ submitting, the church submitting to her Lord. But what we see in the entirety of it and the life of our Lord Jesus was a deferring one to another, a considering each other's interests higher than our own, and obedience. These are all part of the Lord's heart. And in Ephesians chapter 5, that verse that we read together or mentioned together, the chapter begins, "Be imitators of God," before it gets to submit one to another. So this is really how our Lord is wired. And when we read through the Bible, we find that this is how he is. And his nature, which is in the church, and we hope in our own lives, it might manifest this way. But so much of this, brothers and sisters, has been forgotten. We no longer honor it. We consider it at times a position of weakness. And so in this first Passover, he reminded us that the Son of God submitted to his parents. And objectively, he was the greater. But in his heart, it was the nature. He didn't have to force it. It came out that way. But there's a subtle, special part, as I mentioned, about the first Passover, and that is this. He was 12. And we think for a moment, why does God have to come to this earth and go through being 12? He could have come in many ways, and I've shared this before in different places, but he chose to come and be 12. Now, I have not been 12 for a long time, and I think many of us have not, but we remember 12, because 12 is a moment in our life where life doesn't make any sense, right? You're starting to think on your own, and some of us may be 12 or several years removed, but it is an awkward period. You can't figure anything out, and you might as well just skip it if you had the choice to do it, right? But the Son of God came to this earth. He was born as a baby, and he went through life never skipping any portion. And he was 12. And it is a small picture of his heart as to how he was going to come. Now, why was he 12? Well, it was because, and there would be one day where a 12-year-old would have a question about being a 12-year-old. And if he is the one who can wrap a 12-year-old up in his arms to be able to tell them, tell me what you are worried about. It's hard to do that when he skipped 12, but he did not. It is part of his heart that he would come this way and learn about being 12. And that is a remarkable thing about the Lord Jesus, is that none of the moments of difficulty did he skip, so that when we would come to him for help, we would know that he not only knows it in his mind, but he remembers it in his heart. I remember when, before my first son was born, I went to a Lamaze class, which was not helpful. But I went to this class, and I had a hard time taking it seriously when the teacher had never had a baby before. And I thought, how do you know what you're talking about? And to have gone through it is the validation of someone being able to understand it. I've shared this other example before, which is very real, is I'm a cancer physician, and I always know that when someone comes in, and many of us have experienced this, with a loved one who has an advanced cancer, for someone to have never gone through it, to try to encourage it, the meaning is right, but it will never have the weight of those people who are in the cancer support group where they went through it. And it's almost like when they go and meet other parents or siblings or wives and husbands who have gone through a loved one having this, that validation is so important. The Lord Jesus chose to go through these portions of his life because one day we would need him, and he couldn't skip it. There's something very humble about that, because he did it for those who would need him. So it's the little hidden, that hidden story in that first Passover, that is so telling of his heart. The second is in the Gospel of John in chapter 2, and it's verse 13. So maybe we can read this story briefly together. It's, again, very familiar. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This, brothers and sisters, is a story that demonstrates that when one is humble, it doesn't mean that one is not righteous. And so here what happens is he comes to the temple, which is, of course, represents his Father's house in so many ways. And so he comes, and what he notices out in the front, in the area before you enter in, is the business people. Now, what was their business? Again, at the time, during the Passover, you were supposed to bring an offering. And the original heart of it was that you would take of the flock that you had raised, and they're always the ones that you raise up particularly without blemish, because that was the one that you would offer to the Lord. But what had happened by this time in history was that during the Passover, we would come. And we would have no preparation. And so we would come that morning, and what we would do is we'd go and we'd buy one of our offering. We might buy an ox or a sheep or a dove. And then we would take that and we'd give the money to the business people, and then we'd go in and make our offering. And so the Lord came to his Father's house and he saw this happening. This is his first Passover 18 years after that previous one, the first Passover in his ministry. And he sees this happening, and in his zeal for his Father's house, he crafts a scourge of whip, and he begins to chase them out. He overturns the tables. He lets out the doves, the oxen, and the sheep. There's feathers everywhere. And in the midst of this, he takes the money boxes and he empties all the money out onto the ground. And he's just it's a moment of visible, forceful rejection of something that originally was critically good and had become a shortcut, cheap. And so it was something that he could not manage in his heart. And so we can see here developing what we read in Philippians chapter 2. He had such a love for his Father. And he thought of his Father first, that this episode was not okay. And read this, when I read this the first time, I read it and I thought about it. And I wondered whether or not the Lord knew that these offerings were so important to be blameless and perfect, because what else would you offer to his Father? He would never offer anything in his life that was short of what he would have wanted to be perfect. He would not have gone to his Father with anything that was blemished or that he took a shortcut to prepare so that he could save himself some time. In his heart, how he treated his Father was I will always bring him the best, because that's how he is. And when he saw this, what he saw was we had fallen so far short of that heart. It is really a humble heart to say that I will prepare my best for him. And it is a heart, I think, that is so important these days in the house of the Lord. And that is, even if it's something really small, that when it was prepared, I wanted to bring the best to him. It is a simple heart, and almost it's childlike to say that I want to bring you the best. I have my kids, we have a little tradition in our house, and that is that for birthdays, we draw cards for each other. And I have often been tempted to print one and just color it, because it would be faster. But I don't, because when my kids bring me the cards that they draw for me, it's the one thing that I keep, and I hide it in my drawer. I keep a couple things in that drawer. But this is one of the things that are so meaningful to me, because I can see the pictures that my kids drew, and it's a reflection of them wanting it to be something that I would appreciate. And it is a very simple heart, but it's often lost. And when we come into his house, it is that I want to bring you, Lord, something that is good. And I know that salvation is not won by anything we do. But preparing an offering with a heart that longs for the best to go to the Lord, that is an aroma of blessing to him. And sometimes we forget. Now, after this moment came, the Jews said to him, after he made this huge commotion, they said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And so what he was saying is that I am going to be the real offering. And my body will be offered up for you, and in 3 days it will be raised up. And what we see here is he knew, even his first Passover, and this, of course, this probably doesn't surprise us, he knew what would be needed, that in 3 years, what would be needed for all of us to be saved. He knew that it could not be a shortcut. It could not be a cheaper version. But the truth is, for the bulk, the weight of our sins, we would need a perfect lamb, which was so misrepresented in this moment. And so the Lord intended that he would be the offering for all of us. He said, "You'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days it will rise again." Verse 20 reads, "The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this." So they remembered back. They remember when the Lord threw all those doves all out and threw the coins all over the place, and it was just like sight and sound and fury, and we thought, wow, our Lord is cool. And then when we remember what he said at the end, that you destroy this temple in 3 days, it will raise up. No wonder it was such a contrast of the imperfect, the cheap, the no cost, no devotion offering to the one that was all of those things to the uttermost. And so it was a picture of a humble heart that knew what needed to be done and loved us so much that no substitute could be offered. So it is another picture of humility that reminds us that humility is not always, humility can be full of zeal and righteousness for good. So that was the second. Now the third is in Matthew, the third is in John chapter 5 and verse 1. So we'll read this together. It's a longer story, so maybe what I'll just read a portion of it. Verse 1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick and blind, lame and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." In this particular story, I think it's a very clear picture of the Lord's heart for people. In the city, Jerusalem, was the great feast of the Jews. And in these feasts, they were such outward events. They were celebrations, and they were a remembrance of what God had done for them in the past. And in this period of time, the Lord traveled outside of the city, and he came to Bethesda, where this pool would be stirred up and people could get healed. And he came, and this is a point that I think is very special. He came to meet one person, a single person. Now, I would think that someone of his stature and his fame by this point, most of the times when he traveled places, there would be a sort of an entourage and a lot of people. But I think that in the Lord's heart, which is so often to meet us one-on-one, like to come and find us where we are, there's a humility to that I think I may have underappreciated in the past. And that is that he purposefully comes to find those who are withered. And he finds us one-to-one. And he met this way with Mary, with Peter, with lepers, with the sick, and with the blind. And this interest in drawing near, it's very special. I remember once when I had a patient whose daughter passed away on my service, and I called him that night to tell him, and he was about 60, I think, and he told me, "I can't find my daughter after she had passed away. I can't find her. I don't know where they moved her to." And I was standing on my right outside of my door, about to go into my home, when I called them. And I remembered the Lord put on my heart very clearly, "You need to tell them that tomorrow you're going to go find her daughter, and you will do it yourself. That you're not going to delegate it to a resident or a fellow or a nurse. That you're going to do it yourself." And I remember it so strongly that he was putting in my heart that I had to say it that way. So I said to him, "Sir, tomorrow I'm going to come. I'm going to come early, and I'm going to find her, and I'm going to do it myself. And I'm going to call you when I do." And I didn't realize, but he was so appreciative of that. And I think when the Lord reminded me of that, it's because the Lord is this way. It's like he never sends somebody else, right? The way that he is there to meet us in our lives is to draw near and do it himself. And when I think for many of us, when we have gone through our life, we've experienced this nearness one-to-one. And how it is honestly so humble that he is this way, that he comes on his own and says, I will do it myself. And he comes to where we are. I remember when the hemorrhaging woman and the Lord's, the Bible says, and he saw her, right? Or Hagar at Beer Lahai Roy, and he's, I see you, right? That he is not far away. It's not a surrogate. It's that I know and I come. And it really is so special about him. And in the story, when the man is healed because the Lord heals him, it's the Sabbath. And Jews come to him. They're all, you know, riled up because he did this on the Sabbath. And here's the heart part of, you know, I always try to tell a story in this little heart part. The hard part of this is that he tells them, it's so not nice. In verse 17, he says, my father is working until now, and I myself am working. And it's a story about what he's working on. And it's a guy who's withered, right? And so he's always going to work until he's satisfied. And that is his nature. And so it's a picture of his heart coming to find this withered man, and the picture of a humble Lord who will always work until all things are finished and made right. So I think it's so wonderful. We just came back from the Richmond Conference, and one of the brothers who was speaking said something that was just, it really was a such a wonderful statement. He said that Sabbath is not so much resting for the sake because I'm tired. Sabbath is resting because I'm satisfied. And this is a wonderful thing. And so what he's saying is, I am going to keep working until I am satisfied. And that means in our life, in this man's life, I'm going to keep working until he's been made full. And I'm satisfied in his life. So anyhow, it really is, again, a picture of his humbleness and how he has his heart and mind on those whom he loves. The fourth, John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that they may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. So this again, all of these stories are so familiar to us. 5,000 people had come to listen to him. And it's just like the Lord to say at the end, because, you know, it pays attention to big things, it pays attention to little things. And 5,000 come, and at the end, they had listened to him for so long, they were all hungry. And he knew this. And he recognized that they were hungry, and And again, he cares about these daily, normal things. So he tells them, well, we've got to prepare food. And so Philip says, well, even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, that's not enough to buy them each a little bit. And then I love Andrew, right? Andrew sheepishly comes forward and says, there's a boy here, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? And then the Lord says this wonderful line, have them sit down. And I think suddenly both of them knew something great is about to happen. And yes, something really great is about to happen. Now, the food that is provided, that he duplicates, are loaves and fish. They are food for every man. It's just normal. And how the Lord went about every day, how he lived and how he dressed and the things that he, how he associated, they were so normal and relatable, just like bread and fish. And he lived simply, and he provided that. And I think it is very special that he remembers us in our daily simple things. There was a day recently where I was intending to go help move something, but I have a bad back now, and so I had to remind myself to bring my weight belt. And so that morning, I said, oh, I'm so tired, I'm going to remember it in the morning. That morning, I was leaving my house, and of course, I had totally forgotten about the weight belt. And I'm walking out the door, and I'm looking to the left at our bookshelf, and my head crashes into a cupboard where the door somehow had opened. And I hit it, and it hurt. And then I looked over into the cupboard, and there was the weight belt. And I looked at it, and I just knew that he remembers the small things. And so I took it. My heart was like, just, what do you do when something like that happens? But it happens so much or frequently enough that sometimes you begin to not be surprised anymore when he takes care of us in small things. And it was really a moment for me to realize that why does the Son of God, the King of Heaven, worry about bread and fish when I'm hungry, or a weight belt when I'm going to go move something? It shows again his heart towards all of us. And it's quite amazing. So this was a moment to picture that heart of a, not just the big things, that he's careful about the small things. So that's the story of it. And at the end, when they were all filled in verse 12, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And so it was a picture at the end when they started out with this much, and at the end there was so much. And again, we just came back from a conference, and one of the things that the Lord had put on my heart is that short phrase in the parable of the prodigal son, when the father is telling the son who stayed at home, he tells his son, all that is mine is thine. And it is an amazing thing to know that everything that belongs to the Lord, he has reserved for us. It's not a little. And so at the end, when we're gathering up all these little fragments of bread, and we realize that there are 12 baskets of bread, and what we remember is our Lord is the Lord of fullness. And everything that he has reserved for those whom he loves. And this is a remarkable picture of what he is preparing for us and what he has saved for us. He's collecting for us because he knows these are the things that he wants to give to us. And so at the end, what we realize about him is not only does he care for us in these small things, but there is an abundance of fullness that we haven't even realized that he has reserved for all of those whom he treasures. And again, if we think for a moment, what would have qualified me to be able to collect on that? But it's his heart towards us. And it shows a humility that is so special. And the last story is the Last Supper, and we can read from it from a variety of different places, but maybe what we'll do is we'll read from John chapter 11, Let's see. Verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So this was the end. This was his last Passover. And of course, it is the story of the Son of God being offered up in our place. And his heart that he was going to give everything for us. And that he was not going to be challenged off the cross. He was not going to be diverted from the purpose that he had set forth in his heart. But in the end, he was going to save all of us, and that was going to require that he be crucified and die a torturous death, but in the end, pay for all of our sins. But before he did that at the Passover feast, we remember that he girded his waist with a towel, and he went down on his knees, and he went around and he washed his disciples' feet, and he gave us the instruction that we should serve one another. And this is a picture, and I this word I made up many years ago, but I keep thinking that it's very meaningful to us, to me in these days, which is that he served us from a below ship, which is to say that his posture he took on as below. It was how he situated himself. And he served one another in this below-ship. And I think it's so important because we talked about how the greatest had become the least. And he showed us that don't forget that this is how I served you. And so you ought to serve one another in this way. Because what happened is they didn't know how to interact with each other, right? Two people together, how do we serve one another? The only ones that they were willing to serve was the Lord. They felt the Lord was higher than me, right? So I'm just going to use a math equation to briefly explain this. Let's see here. What is it called again? My math is not, it's called the, not transactional property. Now, someone's got to help me. Micah must know. Is Micah here? The transitive. Transitive property. No, is that right? Anyway, I'll tell you what it is. If A is less than B, and B is less than C, then A is less than C. Is that true? I think it is. I'm going to say it again. If some of you are like, I haven't thought about math in 50 years. Okay, but I'm going to say it one more time. If A is less than B, and B is less than C, then A is less than C. Right? Okay. So in this case, two brothers. Peter and John. Okay. A and C. And we don't know how to interact one with another because we're always trying to posture and see which one of us is the greater one. The only one we would defer to is the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is greater than me. So both of them would suggest that the Lord Jesus is greater than I am. So the Lord Jesus came and he made himself lower. And he said, I am going to serve your brother. So if I'm higher than you and he is higher than me, then he is higher than you. And so when we didn't know how to be one with another, the Lord came and inserted himself in the middle and said, I'm going to serve your brother and you serve me. That means you are going to serve your brother. And that is the order in the house of God. And it was a moment where he helped us to solve this who's greater than the other. And then it's so funny, right after he does this, there's this moment, and this is the kind of the heart part I was trying to, you know, I try to share about is they were secretly still debating, like, which one of us is the greatest? And they were sitting there, I don't know how they were squaring each other up, but they were trying to do that. And the Lord knows that they're talking, and he's trying to figure out what they're saying. And then he says that he thanks them. He's thankful for them. And he says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And it's a moment where he is thanking them for standing with him in his trials. And we know he means it, right? He's not just saying it. So what it suggests is that he very rarely would say how hard his life was. It's just not how he was. We remember in the garden, he kind of hinted at it to his father. But this is not something he would ordinarily say. But in this current context, he shared with them that my life is filled with trials. And you have stood with me. And that is a marvelous thing, right? He's such a humble person that the Son of God would choose to live a life like this. What kind of a humility is this in the Son of God to choose to live a life of trial? And he said, but you know what comforted me? It's all of you guys who are currently, by the way, trying to figure out which one of you is the greatest. You guys were the ones who stood with me in all of these moments of difficulty, and you were help to me. It is quite a remarkable picture of a humble man. So what we see is the Lord went down on bended knee, helped us to figure out who we are, and he lived a life of trial. And these were so precious to him because we are a help to him. And he loves our company, which is remarkable in and of itself. Right? So, in the end, five Passovers, stories about the heart of the Lamb of God and his humility, but his father was watching. And because of this, he was given the name above all names. And so I'll share about that on Friday. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your grace and giving us the chance to be together. And thank you, Lord, that you have looked forward to being with us so much. And Lord, it really does speak of how amazing you are. And thank you, Lord, that you always made it so that none of us felt ashamed or afraid to be able to come to you. Lord, your kind heart towards all of us. So, Lord, we want to lift your name and praise you tonight. We know, Lord, that you were the greatest, you became the least. And Lord, your personality and who you are to us, Lord, we are very thankful. Lord, how many times you came to find us when we were just on our own and no one would have cared had we disappeared. But Lord, you came to find us and you wanted to finish the work you had in your heart to do, not only in our life, but in your church. And Lord, we're thankful to you for your spirit to help us see one another as more important. And even, Lord, that you enjoy so much our company. Lord, these are things that ought not to be. But we thank you, Lord, for loving us each so much. We lift your name. We praise you, Lord. And we pray that in our gathering these next couple of days, that you would be high and exalted in all of our hearts and our conversations. We thank you, Lord. You're great. We know you love us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. So we've heard